in Matthew chapter 13. I just want to read this for us again and comment, and three more scriptures I want to turn to. Matthew chapter 13. Let's read what we preached from this morning. Verse 24. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemies came and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. And when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, Will thou then that we go and gather them up? And he said, Nay, lest ye gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together unto the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say unto the reapers, Go ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into barns. And now the interpretation of it, down in verse 37. He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed of the children of the kingdom, but the tares of the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. The reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity. And shall cast them into a furnace of fire, there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Here in the last two verses I read to you, we see here that the Lord puts a difference between the wicked and the righteous, between the believers and the unbelievers. He's always did that, hasn't he? He put a difference between Egypt and Israel. And he puts a difference today between the righteous and the wicked. And he will on this day. He'll make a difference. Here are the unbelievers. They often seem right. They seem like they have an easier time in all that they do. But that's temporal. That's temporal. We never want to look at even rich people. Are the famous people and envy what they have or how they feel. That's all temporal. Here the wicked may seem to have it better, but there the wicked will be tormented, and the wicked will gnash their teeth in darkness. You know, when we get old enough to have a little understanding, we set goals for ourselves, don't we? We set goals for certain ages and what we want to accomplish in our life. And we look forward sometimes to retirement and being able to set aside a little for that. And we set goals. And here's a goal that we should all set. I think that's a good way to say it. We talk about setting goals for other things, but we should have this purpose in our life. As the old writer said, to make heaven our home, to be in Christ and to be found in Him on this day, because this life is coming to a close. This world is coming to an end. Here, it may seem more like fun and easy for the wicked, but we're looking to the end, aren't we? At the end of the world. And it says here that at the end, the wicked shall gnash their teeth, but the righteous shall be comforted. The righteous shall be comforted. There the wicked shall go off into darkness, but it's then that the righteous shall shine in the kingdom of their Father. Here the kingdoms of this world seem to rule the day. They seem to rule the day. Sin seems to reign on every hand. But there we'll see who really reigned. There the kingdom of God will reign. The kingdom of God's dear Son will shine in all of its splendor. All these other kingdoms then will have passed away. And look how many great kingdoms have already passed away. Where's the great kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar? It's gone, isn't it? Alexander ruled the world at one time, they tell us. Where's his kingdom? But where's the kingdom of God's dear Son? It's standing forever. And on that day, the righteous will look back and see all the kingdoms have fallen. The kingdoms that men built for themselves and rejoiced in and reigned in. But they fell. And one kingdom will be left in the end. And that's the kingdom of God's dear Son, the kingdom of the Father. And that's the kingdom that you and I are looking at. Verse 43 said, they shall shine. I love this. I love to just think about this. They shall shine. The Lord tells us here to let our lights shine before men, doesn't He? And He says you do shine as lights in this crooked and perverse generation. But how dimly we shine. How dimly we shine. But then the righteous shall shine. And they shall shine in the glory of their Redeemer. And I say this because this is not their glory. They're shining as the sun. That's not their glory. That's the glory of their Lord that was put upon them. You remember in Matthew chapter 17 when our Lord took some of His apostles up on the mountain? And it was said there that He was transfigured. And His face did shine as the sun. And His remnant was as white as the light. And that's the way the believers will shine there. It'll be His glory that was put upon them. Here we have a portion of this glory. We can't see it. Sometimes we seem to feel just a portion of it. That glory of the gospel that has shined in our hearts. If our gospel be hid, it's hid to the lost. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, listen, lest the light of the glorious gospel of God should shine through unto them. God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, He shined into our hearts. And what is that? That's the glory of God. The glory of the redeeming God. And in heaven, that glory will be manifested in its fullness. What is that glory that's there? What is this light? Is that not God's redeeming glory that's in the Lord Jesus Christ? In Revelation 21, the Bible said the city had no need of the sun nor of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And you know what that city is? That's the church. That's the redeemed people. Listen, John said, there came one to me and said, come, and I will show you the Lamb's wife. And he took me to a great high mountain. That's a beautiful way to describe heaven, isn't it? An exceeding high mountain is what that word is. And he showed to me that holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was likened to a stone most precious. What is that? What is that light? What is that shining forth as the sun? That's the glory of her Redeemer. Paul said, here we've borne the image of the earthy. I look at you and you know what I see? Adams. I see Adams. Fallen Adams. And we're growing old and dim, aren't we? Until they put us in the cold ground that's dark. But oh, there the righteous will shine in the kingdom of their Father. And the glory that will be upon them will be the glory of their Redeemer. How He glows in heaven. Can you imagine light in that beautiful place? It's so huge that there'll be plenty of room. In my Father's house are many mansions. And yet He lights it. He lights it with His glory. And this is the glory they're going to shine with. Oh, we can't see that now, can we? We can hardly believe such a thing. But that's what He said. Then shall the righteous shine forth in the kingdom of their Father. When will all this take place? Well, our text tells us, doesn't it? The end of the world. The end of all things, Peter said. They're at hand. They're at hand. Now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. The Lord is standing before the door. It's coming soon, isn't it? It's swiftly passing by. The time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And boy, we see that, don't we? The Father chastening His children, dealing with them here as a father deals with his son. What shall the end be of those that obey not the gospel? We know the end, don't we? We're not ignorant of their end. Here, they shall be cast into a fire. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's the end. Seeing all these things, all these temporal things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought we to be in all holy conversation and godliness, hasting and looking for the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall melt with fervent heat, and the elements shall pass away with a great noise, and all the works of men will be burned up. But we, according to His promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Oh, some people scoff. We hear them all the time. They mock and they deny. But you know the denying of something doesn't disprove it, does it? That's no evidence. We have evidence. Disbelieving it will not delay it. Mocking it will not hinder its coming. Soon it will be said, the end is come. It is come. The end of the world is come. The harvest is the end of the world. Every year we're taught this lesson. We're reminded this lesson that the end is coming. Because every year we see the farmers go out in their field. They take the machines and they gather their crops and bring it and put it into their barn. What does that teach us? What does that remind us of? The harvest is coming. The harvest is coming. The end of the world is coming. In verse 41, he said, the Son of Man shall send forth his angel. And he doesn't tell us here, but he does tell us in another place that he's coming with them. Or he's bringing them with him. He's being revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. And not apart from the saints. They're coming too. There's saints on earth and there's saints in heaven. And them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. And then there shall be a great gathering. He doesn't go into any details here. But on this day there will be a resurrection of the just and the unjust. And everybody will go up to heaven and stand there before Him in the end. And I want to look at three scriptures with you quickly concerning that. If you'll turn over with me to Matthew chapter 7. And I won't keep you but just a few minutes. Matthew chapter 7 and look in verse 21. This is the end. The end has come. Matthew chapter 7. And if you'll read the context of the verses here I'm going to look at in verse 22 and verse 23, you'll see there in verse 13, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many there be that go in thereat, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leads to life. And few that be that find it. That's what we've been talking about, ain't it? Life and destruction. And then something else we've been talking about. Trees, planting, seeds. In verse 17, even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. That's what we've been studying about, isn't it? Gathering up the tares and so on. And we come here now to verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Now here is the end. Here is the judgment day. In verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Your name? In Your name cast out devils, and in Your name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew You. Depart from Me, ye that work iniquity. Now here's the separation, isn't it? Remember the Lord said, let them alone? We studied that this morning. Let them alone. Don't try to pluck up tares. Leave them alone and let them grow together. And in the day of the harvest, what am I going to do? I'll separate them. And here's the separation. Here's the separation. And here's the key, I think, to understand in this verse is found in here in verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto Me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of My Father. First and foremost, what is the will of the Father? What is the will of our Father in salvation? Well, it's this. To believe on His Son. Is that not it? What is the work of God, the Jews said? The Lord Jesus said, this is the work of God. That you believe on Him whom He has sent. And then He said, this is the will of Him that sent Me. That you believe on the Son of God. That's His will. He that seeth the Son and believeth on Him. These in Matthew chapter 7 missed the straight gate, didn't they? They missed the straight gate that leads to life. And what is that gate? You know what it is? And this is a straight gate. And you think about this, and you'll say, yes, that's got to be it. You know what the straight gate is? It's a justifying faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. A justifying faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Reason I say that is this, and here you see what these men and women were dependent upon. They were dependent not upon Christ. They weren't dependent upon His obedience just to justify them. What were they dependent upon? The works. The works. I tell you, there's something about us that almost called us a bad name, but because I've read it so much, these workmongers. But isn't that ingrained in us? That we, when we get in a bad spot too, well, when we get When the Lord seems like He's let us get shut up in ourselves and we get in trouble. And don't we sometimes say, why? Look what I've done. Lord, have I not tried to preach? Have I not tried to be faithful? Have I not tried to reach? I've denied myself here and there. And before you know it, what are you trying to do? Justify yourself before God. Did you ever do that? When you get in trouble, He'll show you what you're dependent upon. And boy, these fellows were in trouble. These fellows were in trouble. They looked at the face of the Lord Jesus, and He had a frown on His face when He looked at them. And they said, man, we're in trouble. And what did they start pleading? We preached. Lord, we preached in Your name. Had they? Probably. Probably. I don't think they were lying. They said, we've done many wonderful works. Had they done it in their own eyes at least? But what did the Lord call it here? He said it's works of iniquity, didn't it? And why was it works of iniquity? For simply this reason. Until we're accepted in the Beloved. Until we're justified by His obedience, by faith in Him. Everything we do is sin. Everything. It doesn't matter if it's done in His name. If it doesn't matter if we sell all our goods and give it to the poor, give our bodies to be burned, until to Jesus' work you cling by a living faith. Doing is a deadly thing. Doing ends in death. That's where they stood. Why couldn't they enter in? Why did the Lord reject them? Justifying faith was absent in their heart. Now, brothers and sisters, this is the most important truth, I believe, in all the Scriptures to be known as far as salvation is concerned. Because how many people have tried to work their way into God's presence? And they've done a lot of wonderful things. But that's not the way God justifies a sinner. God is holy. And you and I are sinful. We've got to have somebody to take our place. somebody to put away our sins, somebody to obey for us. And the way God justifies us is by our being accepted in Him. Justified due to His obedience. Ain't that so? We don't hear much about that, do we? I want you to turn to a passage of Scripture where Brother Wayne has been teaching for us. Look over in Romans chapter 3 right quickly. Let me just read this to you. Romans chapter 3. They pleaded the grounds for their acceptance was their works. I bet you today, if you took some kind of a survey, you went around from house to house or where you work or someplace in your neighborhood, and you asked people, you put it to them something like this. If we're sinners and God is holy, how can God accept us? How can He justify my person? And I bet you'd get as many different answers, as many different people as you ask. But there's but one way that God justifies a sinner. And Luther used to say the church stands or falls on this, didn't it? And I tell you, He'll decide which side you're on in the judgment. That's what determines left side or right side. Look here how Paul says it in Romans chapter 3, and look at verse 23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's where we have to start. That's where we have to start. God teaching us ourselves. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So, being justified, how? Freely, by His grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just, and yet the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. That's all He does, is believe in Jesus, the crucified one. Where is boasting then? Is it excluded? By what law? Of works? No, if it was by works, we'd boast. But by the law of faith. Now look in verse 28. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith in Jesus Christ, without the deeds of the law. Well, that's something we really, brothers and sisters, need to get into our hearts. Because until we're justified by faith in Christ alone, none of our works are accepted. The instant we're justified by faith in Christ, our works are accepted. Then our works are pleasing unto the Father. But not until then. This is that Gilgal you were talking about, Randy. We're always going back to justification by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. So we see these people at the end of the world. The end has come. And all of them have gone up to heaven. And they're standing there before the Lord. And their plea is not heard. They're not led into heaven. Because they had no justifying faith. None. Their dependence for their justification was, we have preached. We have done many wonderful works in your name. That won't justify a man before God. You'll see people like that. We'll see people like that at the judgment. They'll be there now. They'll be there. That's when this was, at the judgment. Look at another place. Look at Luke chapter 13. Here's another place. Luke chapter 13, verse 24. Same place, just from a different aspect. Luke chapter 13. And look here in verse 24. A man had just asked the Lord Jesus there in verse 23, Lord, are there few that be saved? Is there few going to be saved in the end of the earth? Strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up and hath shut to the door, and you begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence you are. Then shall you begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast talked in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence you are. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. He said the same thing to them that he said to this first group. Here, these were completely different than the others. They didn't plead any works at all. They didn't say, look what we've done. We've preached. We've done these great things. They said simply that you have taught us. We have sat in your presence while you taught, and we have eat in your presence. Now, I imagine the first interpretation of this is to the Jews. It applies to them very well, doesn't it? Because so many Jews ate in Christ's presence. He fed them on the grassy knolls, remember that? And eat with them in their homes, in the Pharisees' house. Even eat with publicans and sinners. And they heard him teach. He taught in the temples, he taught in the synagogues, taught on the mountains. So these Jews, so many of them, they could have said this very well, and very well they will say it in the day of judgment. They'll say that. But you know it applies it to all the church age, doesn't it? Won't this apply to the tares among the wheat? It'll apply to them, won't it? These never bragged about their works. They would never have trusted their works. They heard the truth about justifying faith, and they were content to hear it. We have sat in your presence. We've heard your preachers preach. We've ate in the presence of the saints. They sat under the preaching of the gospel week after week. They would never think about quitting. They came and took communion with the saints. They drank the cup and they ate the bread. There was no open hostility. There was no indifference to the worship services. But here was their problem. They came to church. They came to church. But they never really came to Jesus. They heard the gospel and they gave mental assent to it. But the gospel never came to them in its saving power. They were content to be among the saints without examining themselves to see if they were one. They were content to come and sit and listen. They had a form of godliness, but they denied the power of it. Their bodies were present, but their hearts were far away. They were content with a profession of Christ, not to possess Him. And the Lord instructs them here in verse 24, strive. When this man said, Lord, are there few to be saved? And what he's telling them, don't be content to merely sit and listen. Don't be content to sit among the saints. This word to strive means to make an effort, use exertion, to endeavor with earnestness, to labor hard. Many will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Why? Because they were content with the externals of religion. But when it came to themselves, giving themselves up to the Lord, taking the cross and following Him, they weren't willing to do it. They drew back. They were content to sit and listen. And here's where they found themselves on the day of judgment. Paul said we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of heaven. And we must not let anything stop us from coming to Christ savingly and taking up our cross and following Him at any cost. Somebody said that being saved is the easiest thing in the world. Being saved is the most impossible thing in the world. You can't be saved apart from grace and the Holy Spirit working in our hearts. That's how impossible that is. It's the most serious thing between the eternities, isn't it? If a man is content to merely come to church services week after week and hear, but there is no heart communion with Jesus, there is no denying of himself for Jesus, there's no going out and serving the Lord through the week, unless repentance prevents, he will be separated from those he sat with all of his life long. They came and they sat and they listened. And that's all they did. That's all they did. And a man can do that, can he? A woman can come to church and sit and listen with the saints and never have the power of the gospel come to their hearts. Never have Christ revealed to their hearts. I had no idea what it was to be saved. Had no idea what it was to follow the Lord. And you didn't either, did you? You never dreamed that such tribulations, such heartaches, such burdens that you bore, such trials. Strive to enter in. Lord, don't let a thing keep me from you and your saving power and marriage. One more place, look in Matthew chapter 25, a very familiar place. The end. This is a very familiar passage about the Lord Jesus coming at the last day with His angels. Verse 31, Matthew 25, when the Son of Man shall come in His glory. That's what we're talking about. All the holy angels with Him. Then He shall sit upon the throne of His glory. And before Him shall be gathered all nations. And He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. Here He calls them sheep and goats. In our text this morning, He called them tares and wheat, didn't He? But here's the separation. Leave them alone. You're not able to separate them. I'll separate them. When? At the last day. At the end of the world. In verse 33, He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on His left. Then shall the King say unto them on His right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom. Come and shine. That's what He's telling them. Come and shine in the kingdom of your Father. And this kingdom was prepared for you from the very foundation of the world. And notice what kind of character these people were. Here we see another character. First of all, we've seen people bragging about their works, depending upon their works for justification. Then we see the next group, they were content just with outward, external religion, coming and sitting and listening. Listen at the true character of the Lord's people. I was hungry, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in, naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungry and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took you in, or naked and clothed thee? When did we see you sick and in prison and came to you? And the King shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. I was hungry, you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. Sick, and you clothed me not. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, you didn't visit me. And then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw thee we hungry, or thirst, or stranger, naked, and sick, and in prison, did not minister unto thee? He shall say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to the one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. Now this is strange, isn't it? Ain't it strange how we have to rightly divide the word of truth? Those first guys was bragging how hard they worked about all the wonderful works. And he said he called it works of iniquity. Here he rebukes these for not working. For not working. So it's a different aspect, isn't it, the way he looks at them. The first had no justifying faith, so their works were works of iniquity. The second were content with externals of religion without the power working in their heart. And these had no true love and compassion. That was their whole problem. The first group trusted in their works and showed the absence of justifying faith. And these show their absence of justifying faith by having no works of love. For justifying faith works by love. The very instant a man looks to Christ to be saved, his heart is filled with the love of God. It's shed abroad in the heart. And where that love's there, brothers and sisters, you can't hide it. You can't hide it. You can't say be warmed and filled and give a person not those things which they need. If a brother had need, and John said we shut up our bowels of compassion against him, how dwells the love of God in him? Where the love of God and the mercy of God is in the heart, a true need cannot be neglected. Mercy reaches out to the hungry with food. Love gives drink to the thirsty. Compassion takes a stranger in. Grace clothes the naked. And goodness visits the sick and afflicted. And these are the graces of the Holy Spirit in a man's heart. These fellows didn't do these things. And you know why they didn't do them? They had no saving faith. All the while they lived in this world, they had no saving faith. I don't know what these were dependent upon. It doesn't say, does it? Doesn't say what they were dependent upon. But they had no love. They had no compassion. They had no mercy. A man can know himself to be a wheat. A man can know himself to be a sheep instead of a goat or tares. A man can know that the Lord has planted him by these three things. Number one, this. Is he justified by faith in Christ alone? Is his acceptance with the court of heaven utterly dependent upon the doing and dying of the Lord Jesus Christ? Am I resting wholly and completely upon him who is my obedience and my righteousness? I tell you, that's the beginning of the way, isn't it? That's the beginning. And secondly, this. Is he not content with the externals of religion? But he has to know the power of it in his heart. He can't be content with just hearing of the gospel that is saving. He must feel its power in his heart, wooing him and winning him to follow Christ no matter where he leads. If I can let him go, then that fills my heart with doubt that I'm his. If I can let him go on and me not longing to follow him and long for grace to go with him wherever he leads, that may prove that I don't love him. And thirdly, is the deep love of God truly shed abroad in my heart by the Holy Ghost? Can I live my life in this world with disregard for the sufferings and needs of others, especially God's people? Well, there's plenty of proof, isn't there? There's plenty of evidence. You say, Bruce, Jesus Christ is my life. He's my acceptance. He's my righteousness. He's my sanctification, my wisdom, my redemption. He's my everything, my acceptance with God. That's wonderful. That's wonderful. Then if that be so, you can't be content with a powerless religion, can you? You can't. You've got to feel its power in your heart. And I tell you what, you see a poor man in need, you can't turn your back on him. Love goes out, especially to God's children. The end is come. Lord, bless this word. Let's pray.